Remember what we said at the start of the service to each other. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus himself, the friend of sinners. Whenever the two places, well, two of the main places Jesus talks about, marriage and divorce in the Gospels, straight after it is a little verse about letting the little children come to him, where he says anybody, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven to people like this. Implication, if you don't come to Jesus like a child, a humble child, you don't enter it. And it's not a mistake that is put after the teaching on marriage and divorce, because the very worst thing, well, there's lots of bad things a church can do about the teaching on marriage and divorce, but the very worst thing you can do about when dealing with teaching on marriage and divorce is to not be like a little child when you're speaking about it, when you're thinking about it, where you're dealing with people who are going through questions about it. Because if you ever are not like a little child, the chances are you'll do a lot more damage than good. Because you'll change the fundamental call of Jesus to being one of a call to people who are weary and needy, and somehow, somewhere, you'll turn it into a judgmentalism, of which there is no place in the church. So I say that at the start, and I'm going to pray that that is the heart we will have today, because we're dealing with what are slightly tricky things. Let me pray. Father God, we need your help to be like little children, because by ourselves we're arrogant and proud and judgmental and want to point out people's wrongs to make ourselves feel good. We're all weary and weak and sinful. We all mess up. We all are full of all sorts of sin that we commit weekly, and we need your cleansing for. So we pray, help us to come in that attitude this morning. Help me to speak as clearly as I can. Would this sermon do us good? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you will know the story of Goldilocks. You know how it goes. Goldilocks goes in to a house of bears. Scary, scary encounter. She's unaware, though. And she comes to some porridge that the bears somehow eat. But one is too hot. One is too cold. One is just right. I can't remember the rest of the furniture. I think the next one is chairs. One is too small. One is too big. One is just, or tall, short. One is just right. And the same with beds. One is too big. One is too small. One is just right. The Goldilocks zone. When it comes to speaking about marriage, it is super important that we stay within the Goldilocks zone of marriage. And what I mean by that is, I've got some balloons to try and show you what I think I mean. I made these earlier. One of them's blue. They're the only colors we had in our house, so you can't see. But one has on the right, has the word marriage. And the one has on the left, it has the word single. Marriage and single. Marriage and single. Marriage and single. And they sit on a balance in the Bible's teaching, marriage and single, marriage and single. The Bible teaches about both types, and they're the only types of existence, if you like, in terms of relations, romantic relationships that actually pretty much exist in the Bible. There's betrothal, which is when you're about to get married, but really it's marriage or singleness. And we saw that from Genesis chapter 2. The teaching is grounded. It's grounded in the very creation story itself. Adam made Eve. No, he didn't. God made Eve out of Adam as a helper, which is not a weak word. It's a strong word, because God is used as a helper. Like Nigel, God isn't used. He is a helper in the scriptures all the time, helping a weak Israel with power. He makes Eve out of Adam, does God, because Adam alone can't do the jobs, the calling God has put on him. He needs a helper, a help opposite. It's like how the original title takes it, like an opposite. Someone who will complement him, make up for all the stuff that he isn't able to do by himself. And so man and woman, Adam and Eve, they are made in the image of God to do the call, to fulfill the calling that's put on them. But at the heart of the relationship between Adam and Eve, not necessarily between man and woman by itself, but Adam and Eve, is one of marriage. Adam sees Eve, sings the very first song about Eve in verse 23. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because you've taken out of man. Not the most romantic, I give you. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, says Moses, who's writing this, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage. Grounded in Scripture from the very beginning of creation. Made for, amongst other things, marriage. Marriage. Three purposes mainly of marriage: to procreate, for companionship, and for ordering, a right ordering of society. That's what the prayer book says, what the scripture seems to testify to. Marriage, it's super important. And the only biblical space for marriage set up for marriage as set forth in the scriptures for thousands of years, because it was how we were made, is between one man and one woman. So we have marriage standing here. Many of us here are married. Not all of us, by a long shot. To keep marriage in the Goldilocks zone, though, it's always held in balance with other forms of existence outside of marriage, other forms, which I've called singleness, as in not married. You know, someone who's not in a romantic relationship that's been committed to life together, it's singleness. And there are loads of forms of singleness. So it's not, listen, shouldn't just call it singleness. There's childhood, a widowhood, being divorced, and there's those who are just single, not through any choice of their own, they would prefer not to be. And there are those who are single through their own choice. The only way the Goldilocks zone will hold is if our teaching about each of these is in line with what the Bible says. If we get our teaching wrong on marriage, we'll either drop it or elevate it, and singleness will. If we get our teaching wrong on singleness and our understanding wrong, then either singleness will drop and marriage will become too important, or singleness will come up and marriage will drop. They both have to be taught faithfully, lived out accurately, and a church family needs to be biblically honoring to both in the right way. Now, if you were to stop, I need to find a place of these without them blowing away. I'm trying to pop them in here for now. Oh, gosh, this isn't going to work. You can go down there. You can go down there, singleness. That's in no way a reference to the balance of it. If you were to think and stop, and I encourage you to do that for just a few seconds, where would you assess our own understanding as a church family, our own lived out experience of where we would hold marriage and singleness? How are we doing on that? Which do we elevate more than the other? Which do we hear preaching about more than the other? Which do we celebrate more than the other? Which is church most welcoming to, people who are married or single? Have we got the balance right? We might not. We might not. I can easily see how we might emphasize marriage in the church more than we should. You can imagine, many of you know this story better than I do. The kind of increase in sexual kind of promiscuity that we have in our culture, that not just it happening, but that it being celebrated from the, well, it's always happened, but it being celebrated, especially from the 50s and 60s onwards, sexual freedom, having multiple partners. You don't need me to fill in the blanks. All the stuff we would hear every single day about being able to have a relationship with whomever you want for however long you want, you can cut it off whenever you like. In the face of that cultural kind of tidal wave, I suppose, how does the church, who know marriage is super important, how do you respond? Well, it's every chance the church would go, marriage, 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 marriage. It's so important, marriage. No, marriage, marriage, marriage. I can see all this happening. Let's talk about marriage loads and loads and loads. The answer to all this cultural problem is marriage. And we should talk about marriage because it is the way God ordained for any relationship to work. We should talk about it all the time. But not all the time, actually. We should talk about it a lot. Not exclusively. Because if you only ever respond to something like that with marriage, and you think it's the solution or the antidote, then mark my words, won't be long before all the children you're bringing up with that teaching, the people who are in marriages will start to think, this is a whole new world that I'm entering into. This is the sacred institution. I am living life as God intended. This is the fulfilled life. But the Bible says it's not. Your marriage won't support you at the deepest level. It won't sustain you at the deepest level. It won't strengthen you at the deepest level. In fact, if you don't put Jesus and his marriage with you at the center of your marriage, don't be surprised if it doesn't work that well. Because remember, it was a signpost. It was meant to point to spiritual realities. And it isn't the thing that will solve all the problems in this world. Don't be surprised if we only talk about marriage then, and we only go on about it, that we will find that when people who are single come in amongst us, they find it difficult. And they say things like, yeah, church isn't really for me. A divorced person comes in and says, church isn't really for me, especially when she has or he has conversations with someone who says something like, how can you be a Christian and be divorced? When you're widowed and you've lost your spouse and you're grieving, I mean, it's hard enough, right? But then to suddenly find that you don't quite have a place in your church family. If you're someone who struggles with same-sex attraction, which, by the way, is not a problem out there, because there are people here who struggle with it, and you only ever hear at church that heterosexual marriage is the fulfilled life, how awful for them to be communicated, have it communicated to them, not explicitly in verbs, but in just the way the church sets up and runs, to say, this church isn't actually for you, you're kind of on the outside. It's what happens if we only talk about marriage and don't talk about the other blessed forms of living that exist in the scriptures. Let me show you from Matthew what Jesus says about it. It's the reading we had where Jesus is very clear that divorce is not a good thing. And some people go through it, and that happens. And church is for the weary and the weak, and there's always grace and mercy if that's you. But he gets to verse 10, and his disciples clearly clearly see it as a hard teaching. Gosh, but they're kind of joking here. Gosh, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Did you hear Jesus? I'm not sure I'm getting too late. I've got married. In the Jewish culture, being not married is a serious issue. You think of the way their religion and faith worked, and it was about this world being passing down your lineage, I guess, to build the kingdom of God through having children and proliferating that way, then marriage is super important. There were very few single people who were not seen as outsiders back then. So they would have been joking. But Jesus responds to them like they're being serious, because he really knows the truth about this sort of thing, relationships, marriage, and singleness. Not everyone can receive this saying, the saying being, it's better not to marry, but only those to whom it's been given. Who's been given it? Super spiritual people? No. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Eunuchs doesn't mean literal eunuchs at this point. It's a metaphor for people who aren't in a marriage. It's quite harsh. It's arresting. It's meant to be arresting to these people. So there are people who are not going to be in a marriage from birth, just because of how they are, how they're set up. Perhaps that would be someone who's attracted to people of the same sex. Might be, might not. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. What could that mean? Now, it could mean people who want a relationship but have never been able to have one, just because of the circumstances they found themselves in, the culture they live in, and it's not going to work. They didn't choose it, but they've been kind of have to give it. That, Jesus would say, that's been given to them. They didn't want it. And then there are those who have been made them eunuchs for sake of the kingdom of heaven, of whom Jesus was one. The Apostle Paul was one. Two of the most influential people in the history of Christianity, or Jesus, the Son of God. Most fulfilled you could ever be, wasn't married. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's a legitimate way of living. He's validating, if you like, the single life and saying, you know, it could be better not to marry. How could it be better not to marry? You maybe say, doesn't everyone want to be married? Well, no, not everyone does. Paul didn't. Jesus didn't. But to get to the heart of that, why is it better? Is to really understand the spiritual realities in which we live. The only way we would make such a big deal of marriage and not a big enough deal of singleness is if we were more worldly than we should be. Because remember, we're all married to our heavenly, the Lord Jesus. All suffering will go away. All of the pains and anguishes of being isolated and lonely, all of those things will go away when we meet the Lord Jesus one day. And church is meant to be like an outpost of that, of God's community living amongst each other as a family, a picture of how heaven really. But if we spend not much time gazing at the beauty of the Lord Jesus, developing our spiritual kind of appetite, our practices, being intimate with him in our prayer lives and our devotions, if we don't quite taste that, then our eyes just draw themselves down to this world. And what is the best thing this world has to offer? Well, it is marriage. It's probably the closest relationship, bar a really intimate friendship. It's probably the most satisfying human relationship you could have. It's probably, in worldly terms, the most fulfilled you can get. But when Jesus came, he came to bring a new kingdom that wasn't a worldly kingdom. He came to bring a spiritual kingdom which was meant to shine in this world and point to the greatest needs, our deepest issues, and the kingdom to come. So the reason the Apostle Paul can say that he would prefer people to be single is because they can invest in that kingdom more. Which is why, as a church, we must never look at people who are single with pity. We must never go to them and say, oh, you live a less blessed life, in our heads. We must always encourage, always support, always be super grateful that there are people who can devote themselves to the Lord while we're bothering with worldly concerns, like how to bring up children and the mess of it. Singleness and marriage need to be in balance. It's so important. And it's the miracle of the kingdom of heaven, that he could speak words into this life that would enable people to do what often feels like it needs to be supernatural in this secularized culture, to live a life, a single life. He can make a family of people who don't know each other, well, a group of people who don't know each other, become family to people who don't have family. He can create brothers and sisters that people never thought they would have. He can do supernatural things to encourage a life which is not merely a biological marriage and then the children. And it's much fuller, and it's a truer reflection of God's kingdom to come, where there will be no marriage, because we will all be intimately connected to the Lord and to one another by his Spirit. So how do we go from here? What do we do with this teaching? To be honest, I don't entirely know. Because it's not something that's easy to roll out, a response to this. But I think we can each start with little steps, can't we? We can each invest in our spiritual relationship so that Jesus is at the center, if we're married, of our marriage. And if we're not married and we're single, in whatever capacity that might be, we can put Jesus at the very center of our motives and our desires and our passions and our dreams, which is exactly what it should be for married couples. We can fill ourselves with a vision of the world to come and what church should be like. And then we can start the conversations. I've had a number of conversations, not loads, between married people and with people who are single for various reasons. And most of the married people will say, I don't think we're that bad at helping people who are single. And all of the single people will say, yeah, they are. Yeah, the church isn't that great. But it's not me alone who needs to have those conversations. It's us as a church. And they require a little bit of bravery and humility, like a little child. And a recognition that we're all weary sinners wanting to follow our Savior Jesus. And none of us is better than another. And to have those conversations, however they need to be had. I mean, in small groups, we've been reading a book called The Plausibility Problem, which has been getting at this sort of thing week in, week out. And I think conversations are starting to happen. But my prayer, and I'll close in a moment, pretty much now really, is I would love us to just have these conversations about marriage and singleness. And if there are people who married who need to drop some idols and their own expectations for what a fulfilled life looks like, then that needs to happen. And if there are people who are single who need to drop some idols, then let that happen too. But let us not drop Jesus, who draws us all together, unites all as weary people together, and calls us to a brilliant vision of being a church family that is unlike anything the world has seen. That despite the culture of sexualization and what we seem to have quite a strict teaching on marriage, we can still all live fulfilled lives that focus on Jesus together, that in a way that shines incredibly otherworldly like. Let me stop there and let me pray for us And then I'll give a moment of quiet before Paul's going to come up, and he's just going to sing a song, Here Is Love, just reflecting on Jesus' love for us as a starter, before Anne comes up to pray. Let me pray. Lord, you have created marriage as a great gift to the world. Lord, you have redeemed us to be married to the Lord Jesus. Lord, you have given singleness to many people in this church. We long to be a church that is able to live out the promises of Scripture and the realities of the kingdom of heaven with one another. Help us then to figure out what that means for each of us. Sorry for the ways we've treated marriage. We've elevated it too highly. Sorry for the ways we've diminished singleness. Sorry for the ways that as single people we've idolized the wrong things. Sorry for the ways in marriage that we've not loved our spouse as we should. Would you be at the center of each of our lives that we might reflect you better? And would you help us to be brave in talking and praying and thinking about this together as we move forward into what is a slightly brave new world, where we don't really know what's coming next. We pray you'd use all of this time for your glory and to build your church. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.